Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in our Pew Bibles. That's on page 346. I chose this passage as our focus this evening, not because of an undue interest in Chronicles, which is a wonderful book, but because this is a collection of psalms by David. It's almost like it's a panoply of praise. He's collected three different psalms and stuffed them together, all about thanksgiving to God. He wrote this during the dedication of the tabernacle when they moved it from Shiloh to Jerusalem. And David and God's people at this point, they're so excited that God's special presence is now in the middle of the king's city, among the king's people. And in it, David has all these arguments about why we should give thanks to God and how we should give thanks. But as we read it, we'll see there are really three main reasons. And he's essentially arguing, like Paul, that we have reason to give thanks to God in all circumstances. So let's read it together this evening. We're going to read verses 1 through 36. But before you do, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Our dear Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with thankfulness because of all the work of Jesus Christ. We pray now that as we turn to the reading and preaching of your word, that you would remind us once again of the work of Jesus, once again of your fatherly love and compassion towards us, once again of the Spirit's power. And so we pray that your Spirit would be powerfully at work to illuminate our minds and change our hearts and grow us in our faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And they brought in the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord and distributed to all Israel, both men and women, to each a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then he appointed some Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and second to him were Zechariah, Jael, Sheremoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, who were to play harps and lyres. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow trumpets regularly before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on the day that David first appointed that thanksgivings be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he's uttered, O offspring of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, To you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number, and of little account, and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, Touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and he is to be held in awe above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Amen. We thank God for his word, his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he write its eternal truth on all of our hearts. I once visited a minister who is in a rehab center after an injury. And he's a minister that I don't even know. I don't even remember his name to this day. It was just part of my job. And I walked down the halls and I saw all these people in their different rooms in their various states of pain and recuperation. And then I got to his room. And while I was talking to him, he was in a great deal of pain. But he said this. He said, this is why I think 1 Thessalonians 5 is so vital for us. And I was kind of surprised that this is how he's thinking in the middle of his pain. And smiling, he quoted it to me. He said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I think he firmly believed it. And it left me with this indelible impression that this is vital for me and vital for the church to strive to be thankful in all circumstances. This is what God wants. This is the will of God for us, to be thankful all the time. Well, how? How is that possible? We can become thankful to God, or we can grow in thanksgiving to God by believing in who God is to us and for us in Christ Jesus. It's like a spring of water. Thanksgiving has a source, and the source of thanksgiving is faith. Faith. Thanksgiving flows from faith. And these are the 3 points here. Faith that God covenants with you in Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving flows from faith that God is just for you in Jesus Christ. And last, thanksgiving flows from faith that God continues to forgive you in Jesus Christ. That's the source of true thanksgiving. And so first, thanksgiving flows from faith that God covenants with you in Jesus Christ. That's verses 8 through 22. If you look at that with me, verses 8 to 22 are found in Psalm 105, verses 1 to 15. You can check it out later. Don't check it out right now. David here looks back at God's mercy in choosing to covenant or choosing to make a very solemn oath and a promise to be Israel's God. That's where he looks back first when he thinks of psalms of thanksgiving. And before he gets to the covenant itself, though, David focuses in verses 8 to 13 on how God saved the people before he even covenanted with them. Faith in God's salvation is it primes thanksgiving. It primes thanksgiving. We become thankful people first by looking at God's salvation. Look at all of the action here. Look at verse 8. He says, give thanks, call, make known. Verse 9, sing, tell. Verse 10, glory, rejoice. Verse 11, he says, seek. And then he says, seek him again. Verse 12, remember. All these actions that we're primed to do by remembering God's salvation. Before God covenants with Israel, God saves Israel. He saves them from the land of Egypt before he ever gives them a law. God visits his people. He comes to them. He chooses them. He rescues them from Egypt. And sort of like he chooses Jacob and not Esau. He chooses Abraham and not Terah. He comes to them. He saves them. And now David looks back to salvation, but we can look forward, can't we? To a greater salvation. His mighty deeds in Israel were just kind of like a shadow. They were a lesson of the main work that he was going to accomplish in the world. He wasn't going to redeem people from Egypt only. He was going to redeem people from slavery to sin and death and hell. God doesn't just save his people from nations. He saves his people from damnation. To save his people from death that he was sending on Egypt, he had to redeem them by the death of a Passover lamb. But he saves us from the death we deserve, death from the hand of God for our sins, by sending the true Passover lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. God's salvation is what primes our thanksgiving. It's what begins it. It gets us ready for it. And then we see the covenant, which is at the heart of thanksgiving. Look at verses 14 through 18. Faith in God's covenant produces thanksgiving. It's all right, Joel. Verse 14. Notice on verse 14 what he says. He says, he is the Lord our God. It might not seem like a big deal, but look, verse 15. It says, remember his covenant forever. He's saying he became our God at some point. He wasn't your God, but he became your God. And then you see this progression through the verses. Look what he says. He says, it's a covenant he made with Abraham, and then he goes to Isaac, then it goes to Jacob, and then it goes to Israel. And what's the promise in the covenant? It's the land. The land. Our name is Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church, which to the world is kind of a mouthful. To us who know these terms, it's easy. But a covenant, if you don't know, just to simplify it, a covenant is a very serious or very solemn promise, and it's a promise sealed with blood. It's a promise saying, if I don't do this, then let me die like this thing that we just killed. That's what a covenant is. When God covenanted with Abraham, he didn't covenant with him because there's anything he saw in Abraham that made him decide to do it. Like, oh, Abraham, you're so very good. I'm going to make a serious promise and vow these things to you. No, there were no good deeds in Abraham. In all likelihood, he was an idolater. It was God's grace. He came to him. He made a promise to him that he would have a special son, a seed, that he would have oodles of children, that he would have a plethora of land. Does God need to do anything more than just promise something to us? Just say he's going to do it. He is who he is. He won't change. He won't change his mind. So he doesn't have to do anything more than promise. But he goes beyond that with Abraham. He makes an oath. By my life, I'll do this. And then he goes beyond an oath. He makes a covenant with Abraham. Remember, Abraham cuts the animals in two, and God puts Abraham into a deep sleep, and God passes through the split pieces, and he says, if I don't keep my promise and my vow, then may I be like these dead animals here. What was required of Abraham in that? He was asleep. All that was required was faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And now God has done more. He's done more. David looked back, but we look forward. Not to animals cut in two as symbols, but to the point. Jesus was crushed. Jesus was cursed. Jesus was cut like those animals. Not to say, I died because I couldn't keep my promise, but to say, I died to keep it. I died to keep my vow. How can sinners inherit the world? How can sinners stand before God forever? For them to do that, the Son of God had to be broken like those animals that day. He had to bear the death that we deserve. And in Jesus' death, God covenants with you. He seriously, solemnly promises to you that if you come in faith, like Abraham, passing through his son, he will accept you. And belief in this is what produces thanksgiving. I can't find any other way to find thanksgiving than through belief in the covenant promise of God. Faith in God's covenant produces thanksgiving. I was driving here early for this service to think about it and pray about it, and I was watching the sunset, and I was thinking how amazing and how thankful I am to God. But then I was thinking, if I wasn't a believer, what would this mean to me? I don't think I would be thankful. I think I would be upset. I would say, what's the point of this, all of this beauty in this world? What's the point of all of the wonder and awe if this world, if there isn't a God, if it's just me? And so I was thinking, thanksgiving has to come from knowing God, that he is your God, that he has covered over your sins in Jesus Christ. Because outside of him, I don't see another way to be truly thankful for even the small things that God's given us. Faith in God and his covenant, it also preserves thanksgiving. Look at verses 19 to 22. It preserves it because God, when he covenants with you, he covenants to protect you as well. You know, God picks verse 19, few in number, of little account, sojourners. It doesn't say that they were slaves. They were immigrants. They were wanderers from nation to nation. And God picked them. And he says, you're my anointed ones. You're my prophets, people who don't deserve it. And he rebuked kings rather than making those kings his people. Why not choose Babylon? Why not Assyria? Why a slave people? But he chooses them, and he keeps them, and he protects them all the way until they get to the promised land. And so it's the same with us today. We are sojourners in this world. This world isn't our home. And we were slaves once as well, weren't we? We were slaves to sin. Paul says in Romans 6, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. We were slaves to our passions, but God purchased us from our great debt by his Son. And if he bought you, he says he will keep you. He will protect you from the assaults of Satan. Yes, you might die. Yes, you might suffer. But Paul says he's sure of this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor the heights, nor the depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's ours in Christ Jesus, because he promises it to you, and he will keep his promise. It's faith in God's covenant that preserves our thanksgiving. You all remember the story of Ruth and Boaz, right? Ruth is this Moabite widow. She's not even allowed to enter into the tabernacle of ancient Israel. Boaz is this wealthy landowner. He has scores of workers at his command, and he owns tons of land. And yet Ruth boldly asks him that he would become her kinsman redeemer, her distant relative who buys her out of slavery. And Boaz, in this incredibly merciful scene, he meets with the kinsman redeemer who's more closely related to Ruth. And he was a man who was unwilling to help her. He doesn't want the stigma of a Moabite wife. He doesn't want to have to pay the large debt that her former husband, who's passed away, has given to her. And so he sells his right to Boaz. And this is what it says about it. It says, now this was the custom in Israel about redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, somebody drew off his sandal and gave it to someone else. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. It's like signing a deed. You're giving your sandal. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, he drew off his sandal and he handed it to him. So then now here Boaz has a sandal. And just imagine, so Boaz comes holding this sandal, showing that he has paid for this woman's debts, that they're all paid for. Imagine him coming to her holding out that sandal. How insignificant to us who live in a different age, but how much that would mean to her, wouldn't it? It means her freedom. It means her life. It's saying to her, I have done everything to ensure your safety. I don't just pledge your freedom. I have bought it for you. This is the symbol of it. Well, the cross of Jesus is like that shoe, but far greater. The world doesn't think much of it. The world doesn't understand it. But God says to us in the cross, I make a covenant with you that if you believe in my Son, your debts are fully paid. I vow, I promise. And here, look. See in his hands the nail marks. He's done it already. He's actually paid the debt. See the sign that he's done everything for you already. See him holding it out in his nail-pierced hands. Your great kinsman redeemer who buys you back to God out of slavery to sin. I don't know all of your particular situations in life this evening. You might not have much to be thankful for, speaking of in worldly terms here, about what you own or your health or things like that. But I know this, that the mercy of God in his covenant is broader than all of the general gifts we can be thankful for. Gifts of health and family and friends and food. He gives daily bread, yes, but he gives the bread of life. Jesus Christ, who comes down out of heaven. He gives friends, yes. Sometimes we don't have friends, but we have a friend for sinners. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He gives us family for some, and sometimes he takes them away. But he gives us a greater family. He gives us the family of God, who we are bought together by the blood of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, who will all see the face of God together forever. And we're all united simply by this one thing, that the Lamb of God was slain for us. And in heaven, we'll all sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and honor and wisdom and strength. Worthy are you because by your blood you've redeemed us, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation." So thanksgiving flows from faith that God covenants with you in Jesus Christ. And that's the first part. That's the first psalm here. The second one is that thanksgiving flows from faith that God is just for you in Jesus Christ. That's verses 23 to 34 here. So we'll be real quick here because these verses are located in Psalm 96, and we already did this a couple Sundays ago, or Wednesdays ago. So I'll be real quick. Well, he focuses on a lot of God's attributes here. The main one and the conclusion in verse 33, is God's justice. Look what he says. He comes to judge the earth. Everything in this passage is excited about God's justice. And then verse 34, what does it say? He is good, his love endures forever. You know, on the cross of Jesus, the love of God and the justice of God meet together. They're both there together. The world wants to split that apart, don't they? That God has to be one or the other. But God has shown us that he is both at the same time. And that leads us to be thankful, actually. First, God's people are thankful. Verses 23 to 27. And they're thankful because of God's justice in Jesus. Look what he says. He says, "Sing about the Lord, tell of his salvation." That's the cross of Christ. "Declare his glory. He's great. He's to be held in awe." He's saying the Creator God is a God of salvation. We would be scared of God's justice. And we were afraid of him at one point. Because his justice was going to drop down like a guilty sentence on all of our heads. And we deserved it, and we still do. But God saves us from that sentence that we rightly merit. God is just here, he says, to forgive you. He's just to forgive you. Look what he says in verse 26. "The gods of the peoples are fake. They can't do anything, much less help you in trouble. But the true, the only real God," at the very end of verse 26, "the Lord made the heavens." The Creator God, the only real God. Think of this. The true God is a God of justice, but he's a God of love who pays the penalty for you. That's the only God that exists. He's the one who made everything. He's a God of love for you. So God's people are full of thanksgiving because of God's justice for us in his Son. But then also look at verses 28 to 30. Not just God's people, all of the people, God's image bearers, can be thankful because of God's justice. Look what he says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O clans of the peoples." That's unbelievers. He's saying, give God honor and be thankful, everybody. Why? Here he's calling unbelievers to faith. That's what he's doing. He says, you might not believe the good news about God's saving work in Jesus, but you have reason to do it. You have reason to be thankful because his grace is offered to you too. He hasn't confined himself to one people group. He could have done that. He could have said, I pick Israel, I pick only Israel, and that's it. Case closed. End of the day. But he doesn't do that. He extends the good news of salvation to all of us. He hasn't given himself only for Americans. It's not just the gospel for the wealthy. It isn't a message for Jews alone or Greeks alone or Spanish speakers alone or English speakers alone. It's the joy of the world that the Lord has come. His Son paid the penalty for people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so he's saying, come to him and rejoice. Come to him. Verse 30. Where is it? I'm missing the 29. There you go. Thank you, Joy. Bring an offering. That's bring a sacrifice. Come through the sacrifice of his Son. That's how you can come to him and be thankful. And then last of all, not just God's people, not just the nations, but even God's creation. The created order can be thankful to God for his justice. Look at verses 31 to 34. He says, "The heavens, the earth, the sea, the field, and the trees. This might seem kind of silly to you if you're new to all of this. You might think, isn't this just unnecessarily, I'm going to use a big word, anthropomorphizing, humanizing, making nature human? Isn't that what this is doing? And no, I actually don't think so. Because the Apostle Paul says, the creation itself has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When you watch something like Planet Earth, which I enjoy, but you see this world of danger. You see a world of death, a world of absolute cruelty in the animal world, don't you? And you think, why? They didn't do anything to deserve this, did they? It's true. But when Jesus comes to mete out justice on that day, the day we hope for and the day I long for, the world will be renewed. Jesus calls it the regeneration of all things. And look at what David says it's going to make the created order do. Verse 31, he says, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice. The sky, he's saying, imagine the birds. That's what he's talking about. Imagine the birds all crying out, the Lord reigns. You know, this joyful squawking. And you get to verse 32. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. He's talking about all the animals in the ocean. Think about the plethora upon plethora of fish, of whales, of the sea urchins and the anemones and the dolphins and all of the animal life roaring in delight together. And then verse 33, it says, and the trees of the forest will sing for joy. When Jesus comes, even the trees will shout for joy. Because finally, no more pain, no more suffering, no more turmoil, no more curse. I thank God he is just. He's paid the price in Jesus Christ. And even the deserts of sin, the curse itself, will be lifted when he comes to gather in those who believe in him. And verse 34, he does it all out of his love for us. It continues forever. Thanksgiving flows from faith that God is just for you in Jesus Christ. Just to forgive you if you come to him in faith. Just to take away the curse when he comes back. I had a nearly flat tire the other day, and actually I haven't told Anna Catherine this. This is the first time she's going to hear the story. It was nearly flat, and I went to a gas station to fill it up, and I realized I had no cash, which is typical of me. So I went in to buy something and just to get $1 back, right? And they said, oh, no, we don't do that here. We don't do cash back here. So I had to nervously drive to another gas station, and then they said the same thing. We don't do that here. So then I went into a grocery store to buy something, and when I got there, all I had was my credit card. And they said, oh, we actually don't give cash back from a credit card. We're so sorry. So I was about to leave, not sure what to do, when the manager of the store, he came up, he said, no, here, take a dollar. And he opened his drawer, and he gave me 4 quarters. He gave me the change out of his drawer. And that kind of made my day. I was extremely thankful to this man for just a single dollar so that I could fill up the air in my tire. Well, I had no obligation to do anything in return to him, do I? I can just be thankful. Thank you. But we have an obligation to God, don't we? He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He gives life to you right now. The very bones you have, the very flesh you have, the very breath you have, all from God. And he will ask you to give an account for the deeds you've done in your body. We are obligated to him because he made us and he owns us. And Jesus does more, though, than give us just a dollar to fill our tires. He pays the unpayable debt. He buys the unbuyable person. He purchases people who can't purchase their own freedom. We owed perfection to God, and we deserved everlasting death from God. And Jesus paid the cost. He does more than enable us to put air in our tires, doesn't he? He bought everything for us. He gives life to dead men. He gives new natures for old natures. He gives righteousness. He puts it in our account where once there was only sin and iniquity. And then he changes us and he makes us holy and happy here and now. And then he finishes it one day. Thanksgiving to God flows from that source, from faith in his Son, who bore justice for you, who paid the debt for you, who bought everything for you. So God is just to forgive you in Jesus. And then last of all, these two little verses at the end here. Did you notice them? That's our third point. Thanksgiving flows from faith that God continues to forgive you in Jesus. These verses are in Psalm 106, the very end of it. You all remember DC Talk, right? The old 90s Christian rock band. And they asked, what if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose myself and I make fools of us all? And that isn't what David is just asking. He's predicting it here. He's predicting that that's going to happen. He's predicting the exile of Israel as discipline for their sins. We will stumble. And God will discipline us when we stumble. A good father disciplines a child he loves. But also, God will forgive us when we return to him. That's part of salvation. That's part of the covenant. God promises to continue to forgive sincere repentance. Isaiah 54:10, he says, the mountains may depart, the hills may be moved, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace will not be removed. I am the Lord who has compassion on you. That's what God is like. He will continue to forgive us when we return to him. And we know that from these verses. Look at verse 35. We know he will forgive us. We can be thankful that he'll do it because David can request a repeated salvation. He says, say also, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather, deliver from among the nations. He's already the God of our salvation, he says here. And then he says, save us again. We're saying, do it again. Do what you've already done. Well, you can't be unsaved. You can't be unelect. You can't be unchosen or unpredestined. Yet you can feel that way, can't you? Many of us have probably felt that way. And you might feel that way one day. One day, you might experience the sense that God has left you, though he hasn't. And you may look back to this and say, you saved me from sin's curse, so save me from this feeling now. So we know he'll forgive us, that he'll continue to forgive, because David requests repeated salvation. He's preparing us for it. It's going to happen. But go back to God and request repeated salvation. And then David has a desire for a renewed salvation. Look at verse 35. Again, the next part. That we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. He's saying, bring me out from discipline so that I can thank you. What did we hear at the beginning of this? That pastor quoted 1 Thessalonians. He said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You could focus on a different phrase in that, a different emphasis over and over, but the main thing here is it's the will of God for you. It's what God wants for you is your thanksgiving. He wants us to be a thankful people. He's not doing it. He's not forcing us. He's not being heavy-handed. He doesn't want us to be a miserable, sorry, begrudging, unhappy people. He sends trouble not to make us miserable, but he does it to lead us to greater thanksgiving. That's why God does it. We know he'll forgive us when we return to him because he wants us to be thankful in the end so we can go back to him. We know you want us to be thankful, so remove this from me and forgive me so I can rejoice in you once more. The very last thing, we know God's going to continue to forgive us because he loves when we resolve to rejoice in his honor. That's the very end, verse 36. The very end of verse 35. Glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. So we're going to be in exile, but we can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of God. Those who honor me, I'll honor, God says. We honor God when we rejoice in his worth. His goal in discipline is to bring us back to this fixed, solid desire to honor God no matter what. So we know he'll forgive us when he works that desire in us. Have you read much about what Jesus says about honor? It's kind of an odd word study. Jesus says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Believing in Jesus, that God will forgive you again in Jesus. If you've gone back to it, you repent, you return. Believing that God will forgive you, that honors God because you're going back through Jesus Christ. So belief in God's continued forgiveness, it's the wellspring of thanksgiving. You've passed from death to life. You have eternal life. Why? The forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ. So here at the end, we can say, thank you, God, for your so great salvation. Thank you for the covenant. Thank you for covenanting with me in Jesus Christ to forgive me. Thank you that you punished my sins in Jesus 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you will keep forgiving me, even me, the chief of sinners. I think when you look at your possessions and they seem so little or so insignificant, or when you look at your children and maybe you don't find the joy you think you should have from being their parent, or when your work doesn't bring you delight, or when there seems to be nothing to be thankful for, where does thanksgiving come from? It flows from faith that God covenants with you in Jesus, that God is just for you in Jesus, and that God will continue to forgive you in Jesus no matter what. So let's make that our focus as we go to God this week for thankfulness. Let's go to him in prayer now. Our dear God, again, our hearts are filled with thankfulness, not just for food, not just for fun and family, but we are filled with thankfulness because even if all of those things were taken away, we would have you and your Son. We thank you that you, our Creator, cared for us, that you sent your only Son to become, as we read earlier, the propitiation, the appeasing sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for that. We ask now that as we're about to go our separate ways, you would fill us with thanksgiving that overrides our doubts, our grumblings, our ingratitude, that you would again cover over our sins so that we can be filled with thankfulness all of our days in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.